I imagine most of you have heard about the funeral arrangement and so on. But just as a reminder or recap, the visitation is tomorrow, 5 to 8 p.m. at Ott and Lee Funeral Home in Forest. Then the funeral is at 11 a.m. on Friday, followed by a grace side service sometime after that. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your kindness. Thankful that you have allowed us to come together to study a portion of your word. The real life support that we have on this planet in the midst of confusion and turmoil of life. You have given us your word to stabilize us, to grant us the protection from the fluctuating influences that we find around us. So we have gathered this evening to study a portion of it. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to perceive what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Now the central message we are considering in this passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verses 1 through 8 is that you should remember God before it is too late. That is, before old age sets in and death takes place. Now we indicated that to remember God in youth is to have God in a person's thought, so that that affects the individual's action. But really, why did Solomon focus on remembering God in youth? Why didn't he talk about any other time? Well, there are several answers suggested by the immediate context and the larger context of the scripture. Now, a general answer to this question that is implied both in the immediate context and in the larger context of the scripture is this, that the experiences of youth affect the later years of individual. That's the most general reason. The experiences of youth affect the later years of an individual. Take for example, a person who learns patience or who learns in youth to endure hardship generally handles better the hardship of old age, as implied in Lamentations chapter 3 verse 27. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 27. He reads, "It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young." Now, bearing a yoke is a figurative word speaking of learning patience or bearing suffering in youth. Since the figure is derived here from the yoke placed on the necks of walking animals to enable them to pull together. So if a person while young learns that, it helps later on in life. Now really we have given a general answer as to the reason Solomon instructed the young person to remember God in youth. But there are specific reasons given in the immediate context. A first reason is this: old age carries with it many troubles. Old age carries with it many troubles. Now every young person doesn't think they will get old. But thank God for you. You will. That's the reality, that unless Christ comes or you die young, you're going to get old. So you know that old age carries with it many troubles. This is what is stated in the next clause of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 1. Now we're starting. Before the days of trouble come. Before the days of trouble come. Now those English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version, that are more literal in their translations, render the clause this way. Before the days of evil come. Before the days of evil come. Now this is because we have a Hebrew word with a basic meaning of evil. However, there are several nuances associated with this basic meaning. It can mean evil in the sense of disaster, trouble, calamity, misfortune. This thus is translated with the word trouble in the description of the Israelites who survived the exile in Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 3. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 3. It reads, they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the provinces are in great trouble. The same word translated evil in some literal translations. He said, they are in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Now the word also can mean evil in the sense of injury or harm, as in the instruction of Proverbs chapter 3 verse 29. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 29. He reads, do not plot harm against your neighbor. That word harm is literally translated as some evil who lives trustfully near you. Now the word can mean evil also in the sense of misery, suffering, or discomfort, as it is used to describe Jonah's condition after he had finished delivering God's message to the Ninevites, as described in Jonah chapter 4 verse 6. Jonah chapter 4 verse 6. He reads, then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. Same Hebrew word, discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Now the Hebrew word can also mean evil in ethical sense, of wickedness or wrongdoing, as in the description of the religious leaders of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 11. Jeremiah 23 verse 11 reads, both prophet and priest are godless. Even in my temple, I find their wickedness, declares the Lord. So here, the word is translated wickedness. In our context of Ecclesiastes 12, the word cannot mean evil in an ethical sense. So the meaning is evil either in the sense of trouble or misery or suffering. So the days of trouble refers to a period of trouble or misery that is associated with old age, although some interpret this to be a reference to death. Youth is usually not associated with the kinds of troubles or sufferings that are associated with old age. For example, illness and many physical pains are often associated with old age. If you're young, you never know that people who are old that one day, now you know, they wake up in the morning, and they're not feeling good. There's no explanation for that. They can't point to you and say, this is where I'm hurting. They just not feel good. Now, that's part of old age. But of course, if you're young, you don't think in those terms. So, illness and physical pains are part of old age. Thus, Jacob, in his old age, was associated with illness in Genesis chapter 48, verse 1. Genesis chapter 48, verse 1. It reads, sometime later, Joseph was told, your father is ill. So he took his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him to go see him, because that's what is associated with old age. Now, another kind of trouble that's associated with old age is family related. Now, a young person who is married, in a sense, does not have much family problems as the adults or the old people. Now, there is the problem of family conflicts that anyone who is old has to deal with, either among the individual's children or between the individual and the children. We have an example of trouble between an individual and an offspring in the scripture. Well known case, specifically that of Absalom and the father David, as David verbalizes in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11. Second Samuel chapter 16, verse 11. He reads, David then said to Abishai and all his officials, my son, who is of my own flesh, is trying to take my life. I know, you see, when people, you know, you listen to the news, you hear all these things, and people just think it's strange, it's something new. It's nothing new. Just, if you remember what we started, nothing new under the sun. So, you know, lately in the news, we have, you know, children who try to kill their parents. It's nothing new. So he says, how much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. So the point is simply this. The conflict that an old person may have to contend with that concern children, though, may include their marital problems. Now, when children grow up and leave home, their parents are still somehow dealing with their problems, because that's part of being parents, you know. They never get away with that. But if you're a young person, you don't know about those things. That parents have to deal with a lot, especially when they're getting older. So the individual, though, who is old, may also have his or her own marital problems. since it's not uncommon that after many years of marriage, people get involved in marital problems. For it is not really uncommon to find marriages break up among adults or old people, as implied in the denunciation of Prophet Malachi in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you have broken faith with her. In other words, I say we are advancing in age. This man, or of course in Israel at that time, most of the husbands were divorcing their wives. Many of them. So that's what the prophet was denouncing. Though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant, yet they divorced him when they're a little bit older. Still though, another kind of trouble associated with old age is emotional stress that is associated with death. Many who are young do not think or often think of their death. In contrast to those who are old, old persons who do not have a sound spiritual relationship with the Lord are often distressed with the prospect of death. As they know that death is coming, they get depressed. That's what we're talking about. So this point really is that the point I'm making is that a first specific reason Solomon instructed a young person to fear God is that old age carries with it many, many troubles. Therefore, the message is that a young person should fear God before old age sets in with its difficulties and misery that may be experienced in old age. Remember what I said, the general reason is the experiences of youth carry down to the old age. There are many who abuse their body when they are young. Guess when they pray for it? When they get old, they come back. Now you tell them they're, you know, healthy and everything. They don't think it's going to come back. It will come back. That's for fact. Now it is probably misery that may be associated with old age that was primarily in Solomon's thought when he wrote, before the days of trouble come, because of the next thing that he stated in the passage, which is what I now call the second reason. A second specific reason Solomon instructed a young person to fear God is that old age is a time when most pleasures are no longer appealing to a person. In old age. Now, I'm not too much, I don't care too much about jokes, but, you know, there are some people who wrote something to define when a man is old. And it has to do with pleasures. That is to say that somebody will say that you're old, really old, when a woman can neither make you happy or unhappy. If they can make you happy and unhappy, you stay young. But when you're old, you say it cannot make you either happy or unhappy. Then you know you're old. Well, it has to do with pleasures. It is this reason that is given in the last clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. When he says, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Now this clause basically means that a time comes in life when a person will confess that the individual no longer finds pleasure in some of the things that give pleasure in life, or that the individual no longer finds any pleasure in living. You see, the pronoun them, when he say, I find no pleasure in them, that pronoun them, in the context, refers to yes, yes. However, the word yes, though, is used to describe a period of life when certain pleasures are no longer appealing. At old age, there are many activities and pleasures, such as eating, attending musical performances, or other forms of entertainment that are no longer appealing. As Barzillai testified in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 35. Second Samuel chapter 19 verse 35. He reads, I'm now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? Can I still hear the voices of men and women singers? In other words, musical instruments, entertainment, as people, you know, opera, whatever, people go and entertain themselves. That's in the ancient world, that's equivalent to it. He said, why should your servant be an added burden to my Lord the King? The real issue for me here is simply to show you that when you get old, there are certain pleasures that are no longer appealing. Now, since youth, though, is the time that a person is most often drawn to most pleasures of life, then it makes sense that a person, or that when a person is young, that they should demonstrate true devotion to the Lord by not pursuing those pleasures of life that are contrary to God's word. In effect, we're saying it is when a person is young that the individual could demonstrate with respect to pleasure that the individual loves the Lord. I'll take for example, in old age, many do not have sexual desires or drives. So the fact that they are not involved in sexual immorality does not convey very much the same sense of devotion to the Lord as it will be for a young person who is constantly tested with sexual immorality. They resist because of devotion to the Lord. In other words, there are times we talk about sexual sins and so on. Many of you, don't matter to you because you're old. Right? So it wouldn't be really a good test of your devotion. But for a young person, it will be. So we are saying that it is appropriate then that a young person should demonstrate devotion to the Lord by resisting some pleasures that are not in themselves sinful, but under certain conditions will become sinful. Nothing wrong with sex, except if it is outside marriage. You see? So, in that case, it becomes sinful. Of course, Solomon is not alone in addressing the youth because of the laws of youth. For the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, did the same thing in, I'll give you some kind of instruction in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. It reads, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So youth, being a period of great energy, is probably the most ideal time to pursue spiritual exercises. For example, because in youth, one does not have many responsibilities with respect to family and others. It should be a time that a young person ought to devote time in studying the scripture. Now, I'm not excusing adults from devotion to the study of scripture, but my point is simply this, that there are fewer distractions of the mind for the young person than older adults. That such an individual young person should spend more time studying the word than perhaps many adults. Adults are often bogged down with family problems and making a living for the family that they do not have the same kind of time that a young person has. Therefore, it makes sense for a young person to devote more time studying the scripture than an adult. Now, the point we are making, though, is not without basis. Don't think we're just making it up. See, the Holy Spirit knows that adults with family problems, and they can be many, depending on where you find yourself. Adults with family problems are less prone to devotion to the Lord, so that the devotion of a married person is compared to that of a single individual through the pen of the Apostle Paul, as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 33 through 34. First Corinthians chapter 7, verses 33 through 34. This is what the Holy Spirit gives us through the Apostle Paul. He said, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. Now, that'd be interesting, but unfortunately, very many men don't do that today. They don't spend any time thinking about how to please a wife. They don't do that. And vice versa, as we're going to see here too. Anyway, verse 34 says, and his interests are divided. Now look at the other part. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. In other words, if you are single, you are much more to be devoted to the word of God, to be devoted to the Lord, than somebody who is married. That's what he's saying. Then he says, because this is what he says, her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world. That is the next thing. How she can please her husband. In other words, what he's saying is simple things. Suppose you want to, you go to work, you're single, you're not married, you come home. And you can say, well, I don't really, whatever I see tonight, I just eat. I want to spend time praying, studying, listening to the Word of God. If you're married, you can't do that easily. You have to think about, let me take care of my husband first. And then I go. And vice versa. So you see, that's what the apostle, the Holy Spirit is telling us. That each thing has its own disadvantage. So, but if you're young, you should not be so distracted that you can spend more time in the Word. I know all these gadgets around keep young people from spending time in the Scripture, listening to the teaching of the Word. I understand that. But that's because you have made those decisions to do so. You can decide, I put this in aside and let me first listen to the Word of God or study the Word of God. But you won't be having too much distraction. But that's not so for a married person, male or female. A young person who is devoted then to the study of the Word of God has the potential of knowing more of the Scripture when the individual is old as compared to a person who begins in old age to learn the Scripture. The point is that youth provides one of the best periods of life to involve oneself with activities that are useful in the spiritual life when you are young. In any event, the message that we are considering is that you should remember God before it is too late. That is, before old age sets in and death takes place. Now, an individual, though, may protest in our use of the phrase old age, because the phrase is not actually used in the passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. You can read through it and say, I don't see the word old age. Now, how did you get the word old age here? How can you tell that? Well, it is true that the phrase does not appear in our passage, but the concept of old age is presented using different descriptions. We have already considered one of the descriptions of old age as a reference to that time of no interest in pleasures. See, what I'm trying to, what we're looking at is, look at pleasures. Can you test yourself and see if you're actually devoted to the Lord? I'm not talking when you get older. Because once you get older, you know, some of these things don't have interest for you. But when you're young, that those things are things that every young person is doing, that is distracting from the spiritual life. If you can at that point say, no, my spiritual life is more important to me. My relationship with Jesus Christ is more important to me than anything anyone can do or can say to me. My peers or whatever, I don't care. Then at that point, you're showing that you're actually devoted to the Lord. That's the whole issue here. So here we're using all kinds of the Holy Spirit through the through Solomon, is using different description to get to old age. So that we've said is, you know, when you don't have interest in pleasures, here's Satan. However, though, there are two more descriptions or general descriptions of old age given in a passage. Now, another description of old age is that it is a time of light becoming dark. That's the way it describes it. And I'm going to explain that. It's a time of light becoming dark. It is his description that's given in Ecclesiastes where we're studying chapter 12, verse 2. Because it reads, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. Now, Solomon focused on the concept of light. Since the first phrase, the sun and the light, should be understood as expressing the concept of light, since sun is associated with light. Actually, he mentioned the three elements that are associated with light as per the description of the creation of sun, moon and stars in Genesis chapter 1 verses 16 to 18. And hold on to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 verses 16 to 18. It reads, God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the sun, the moon, and stars are not only light givers to the earth, but they also mark seasons or periods as stated still in that Genesis. Look at chapter 1. Look at verse 14. He says, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. So sun is definitely associated with activities on this planet. For you see, when sun sets, people often retire. Now, of course, that's the normal thing except in developed world and things in the modern time where there's light everywhere. People go about in many activities. But generally, when sun sets, people often retire, and wild animals roam hunting for food, as indicated in Psalms 104, verses 20 to 23. Psalms 104, verses 20 through 23. Psalms 104, verses 20 through 23 reads, you bring darkness, it becomes night. And all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then man goes out to his work, to his labor until evening. So figuratively then, the absence of sun, moon, and stars signify God's judgment, as used in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 10 through 11. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 10 through 11. It is the stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. However, though, in our passage, it is not the total absence of sun, moon, and stars in terms of punishment or end of the world that is a concern, but they are becoming dim. Since we have that verbal phrase where we're studying Ecclesiastes 2, when it says, grow dark, grow dark. In effect, the growing dark of sun, moon, and stars is Solomon's way of conveying failing eyesight. Now, failing eyesight is one that is associated with old age, as indicated in the description of Isaac in his old age in Genesis chapter 27, verse 1. Hold on to Genesis. Genesis chapter 27, verse 1. It reads, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, here I am, he answered. So Jacob's old age also, was characterized by failing eyesight. Look at still in Genesis, look at chapter 48, verse 10. Genesis 48, verse 10. It reads, now Israel's eye, Israel, that's another name for Jacob. Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Eli, the priest, was also described as having failing eyesight. Because of age. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 15. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 15. It is, who was 98 years old and whose eyes were set so that he could not see. So we are fairly certain that then the growing dark of the sun, moon, and stars refers to that of failing eyesight due to age because of the expression grow dark. It is translated from a Hebrew verb that no doubt means to go dark, but it is also a word that is associated with a state of blindness in Psalms 69, verse 23. Psalms 69, verse 23. It is, may their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. So darkening of eyes here refers to blindness. So the verb can mean to grow dim though, as in Lamentations chapter 5 verse 17. Lamentations, chapter 5, verse 17. He reads, because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of this, our eyes grow dim. Now, in Lamentations, the eyes grow dim, but in our passage in Ecclesiastes, the luminaries are supposed to be darkened. Actually, the luminaries do not grow dim or become darker, but the eyes that see them grow dim, so that their lights are difficult to perceive. Furthermore, the Hebrew use an imperfect tense in our passage. The implication is that the luminaries gradually appear to lose their lights because the eyes of the individual perceiving them are gradually dimming to the point that the eye lenses no longer allow eyes to be registered by the brain. So the point is that the assertion of sun, moon and stars becoming dark is Solomon's ways of conveying failing eyesight that is indicative of old age, although there are some who interpret Solomon's assertion as referring especially to the closing days of winter, which in Palestine at that time were are very fertile to old people. So failing eyesight can present challenge to the study of the Word of God. Now this is because failing eyesight makes it difficult to read the scripture, so that a person will be limited primarily to hearing of the reading of the scripture by others, or if the believer is privileged to be in a good local church where the pastor teaches, then the individual can listen to the teaching of the Word of God without the benefit of going back to review what has been taught, of course. Now God, being so merciful, can increase the ability of that believer to retain more of what is taught in spite of the difficulty of reduced mental capacity that is also associated with old age. So because of the difficulties of studying the scripture in old age, it is very beneficial to an individual who is young to be devoted to the study of the scripture before old age sets in. Now Solomon used luminaries here to describe old age in the sense of failing eyesight, but he also used clouds and rains to describe reduced capacity of enjoyment of God's blessings. It is this reduced capacity for enjoyment of God's blessings that is given in the last clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 2 that we're looking at now, where it says, "And the clouds return after the rain." Now this clause is difficult to interpret because of the word "return" in relation to the word "clouds." In effect, it is not clear what it means that the cloud returns. It could mean that the clouds are retreating after the rain, signaling the end of the rain, or that the clouds come back after the rain, suggesting that there will be more rainfall, or more rainfall taking place, or less brightness. Now the preceding sentence favors the second interpretation of the clouds coming back after rain with reduced light. Now even then it's still difficult to understand whether to take the imagery, because it's an imagery, positively or negatively. Again, considering the preceding context, it seems that the imagery is to be taken in a negative sense associated with old age. Now the description of clouds returning after the rain is no doubt something that makes sense physically, but it does not seem to be a physical meaning that Solomon intended, but a figurative meaning. So to understand Solomon's point when he wrote, "And the clouds return after the rain," it is necessary to consider briefly the imagery used with respect to clouds and rain. The cloud is, a physical sense, is useful for reducing heat. The cloud that the Lord used to guide the Israelites during the Exodus served also as a protection from the debilitating heat of the desert. Now the scripture conveys the truth that God guided Israel with the clouds in Exodus chapter 13 verse 21. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. Exodus chapter 20, I mean chapter 13, verse 21 reads, "By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night." So there's no doubt that the cloud here is also used for God's presence, but it is also used for protection from the sun. Now it is true that this passage does not say anything about the cloud, serving as a protective covering from the smoldering heat of the desert, but that was certainly the case. For the scripture elsewhere states that cloud could serve the purpose of protection from heat in Isaiah chapter 25 verse 5. Isaiah 25 verse 5. He reads, "And like the heat of the desert, you silence the uproar of foreigners, as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud. So the sons of the ruthless is still." So here we just, our interest is to show, yes, cloud reduces the heat. Cloud also is used as a symbol of blessing. Still in that Isaiah, look at chapter 45, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 8. He reads, "You heavens above, rain down righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness grow with it. I, the Lord, have created it." So cloud is concerned with blessing. Cloud is also used for symbol of God's judgment in Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 15. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 15. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 15 reads, "That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness." So here it is used in the sense of judgment. In our passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 2, it is used in a negative sense of producing the effect of something. Now this something we contend in is the enjoyment of God's blessing. And we say this because of the word rain that is used in our passage. Rain is an important for vegetation and crops, and so it is used for imagery of life and abundance. Blessing in terms of prosperity is conveyed through the rain that God sends in the land, as in Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 12. And put your marker in Deuteronomy, because after I go to one passage, I come right back to it. Deuteronomy 28 verse 12 reads, "The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. So it is because rain is seen as an imagery of God's blessings that Israel's obedience to the terms of their covenant with the Lord is associated with rain in Leviticus chapter 26 verse 4. Leviticus chapter 26 verse 4. He says, he reads, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. Conversely then, absence of rain is an indication of God's punishment. As we find, go back to Deuteronomy now, the 11th chapter, verse 17. Deuteronomy 11, verse 17. It reads, the Lord will burn against you. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you. And he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Now, so we know that rain has several imageries that it conveys. It can convey that of satisfaction, as that is what's implied still in Deuteronomy. Look at chapter 32, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2. He reads, let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. So rain, together with clouding, can convey the imagery of uselessness or disappointment in terms of failure to meet an expectation, as in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 14. Proverbs 25, verse 14. It reads, like clouds without and wind without rain is a man who boasts of gifts he does not give. So in our passage, then, it is used for imagery of blessing and satisfaction. So based on our consideration of the imageries conveyed by cloud and rain, the clause and the clouds return after the rain of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 2 refers to a condition in which one does not enjoy much of the individual's blessings, which is a description of old age. Since in old age, people are often no longer enjoy things of this life as they did when they were young. It is conceivable that when a person no longer enjoys the blessings of this life, that the individual may have a reduced capacity for praising God for all his goodness. It's probably because of the possibility that the psalmist petitioned God to enable him in old age to tell of the great and wonderful things the Lord has done for his people, as in Psalms 71 verse 18. Psalm 71 verse 18. He reads, even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. So it is necessary that while in youth, a person cultivates the habit of praising God for all his blessings. If you cultivate it when you're young, when you get old, you will do the same thing. So you see, many people are unable to cope with old age because they did not cultivate a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ when they were young. Now that they are old, too late for them. I mean, so they're having a hard problem. But really, if you are the type that has cultivated relationship with the Lord, when you get old, it becomes a wonderful period of life. It can be. But it can be a time of a lot of disappointment to those who ignored cultivating relationship with the Lord. So it is to your advantage, if you're still a young person, to seek now to cultivate a relationship with the Lord so that you will not grow old and bitter as many people are in today's in life. On the other hand, those who have followed the instructions of the Lord, who have devoted to Him, enjoy their old age. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the truth that we have studied, so that we will learn how to cultivate relationship with you in time that you have given to us. This is our request in Christ's name.